Our text for the morning is Isaiah chapter 11 as we continue to consider the prophet Isaiah. Here in chapter 11, I think we'll find some help, if we're looking for it, to help align our lives with Jesus, our Savior, with his priorities and his purposes in the time between his first coming and his second coming. All right, this Advent season is a little odd for us in that we're celebrating what's already happened, the arrival of Christ, but we're also looking forward to his second coming. So it can feel a little bit like we're in two minds here for us, this side of the cross and the resurrection, looking back but looking forward. So what are we supposed to be doing? How are we supposed to be using this time in between the times, as it were? I think as we listen to Isaiah chapter 11, we'll gain some direction and clarity. So let's give our attention to the reading and preaching of God's word, Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations, and he will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart. Those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim, but they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, do open our eyes now that we might behold wonderful things in this portion of your holy word. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. What is it that we're supposed to be doing? What are we to be about? What is God's purpose for us here and now? Well, for the Christian, for the follower of Christ, well, for people in general, but at least Christians, we are to recognize that the answer to those questions, what are we to be about? Why are we here? Those answers are only found in reference to Jesus Christ. We can't know what we're to be about, what we're to be doing, apart from who Jesus is and what he's about and what he's doing, because we are united to him by faith. So, as Jesus is our Lord and Savior, the King and head of the church, if we're to understand what we're to be about, we need to know what he's about. And Isaiah 11 helps us there. Helps us understand our ongoing purpose in the world because it helps us to see Jesus more clearly. Particularly what he's like. He's a righteous judge. And also some of the things that he's doing in the world. Why he came and what he's up to even now. Extending a reign of shalom and recovering for himself the remnant of his people. So to summarize, Jesus Christ is a righteous judge who is recovering the remnant of his people and bringing a reign of shalom. We see the first of those aspects in verses 1 through 5, that Jesus Christ is a righteous, indeed the righteous judge. Look there. In verse 1 particularly, we'll see four things in these five verses, characteristics of Jesus the Christ. The first in verse 1 is that he's a descendant of David. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Now, Grant, you said he's a descendant of David, but David's not mentioned there. No, but David's father is Jesse. Jesse had a bunch of sons, and the youngest of them was David, and he was the one upon whom God set his seal to be the anointed one. And then David becomes sort of a benchmark for God's people. That he is the king that we are longing for. Well, now in Isaiah's time, we're several hundred years after David. And we're still longing for David's greater son. The first thing that we need to see about this Jesus being a righteous judge is he's the descendant of David. He's going to be the promised one. No other of the sons of Jesse were fully faithful, not even David. And the people of Israel generally have been left not like a strong, flowering, powerful tree, but like a stump. That's where they are in Isaiah's time. They were meant to be a fruitful tree, but because of their sins and their rebellion, they've reduced themselves to a stump. All that's left is what appears to be a dead stump. But God promises that out of those roots will come a descendant of David who will bear fruit. This son of Jesse, this descendant of David, is none other than Jesus, the righteous one. Secondly, we see that not only is he a descendant of David, but verse 2 helps us see that he's directed by the Spirit of God. There are any number of descendants of David, but this, the promised one, will not only be descending from David, but will also be fully directed by the Spirit. Look at verse 2. On this shoot, on this one who will bear fruit, a branch, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This descendant of David will be fully directed by the Spirit. He won't be directed by his own interests, his own desires. There will be no selfishness in him. There will be no self-definition in him. He will be directed fully by the Spirit of the Lord, yielded over to the direction of the Spirit. Thirdly, we see, and this is central to this first section, verses 1 to 5, that this descendant of David, directed by the Spirit, will delight in the Lord. And his delight, verse 3, shall be in the fear of the Lord, descended from David, directed by the Spirit, and delighting in the Lord. Several years ago, a friend of mine who was injured in a military accident wound up losing both his legs. He has had over the years a number of service dogs that have been a help to him. And the service dogs are fascinating to me. He tells the story of one time when he was in a situation with a bunch of well-to-do people in the D.C. area. They wanted to know about him, and this was still fairly early after the accident. But a number of people were asking questions about the accident. And that's a hard thing, to have to share with people you've never met the most traumatic event in your life. Well, his service dog named Max was over in the corner of the room. They were seated on some couches. Max was over in the corner of the room. And as my friend's blood pressure was rising, as the questions were being asked, and he was getting more and more uncomfortable and wanting to leave the room, all of a sudden he noticed Max's head was on his lap. See, this service dog, and any good service dog, is fully locked in to its master. They know what's going on inside their master, maybe even before their master does. There are service dogs that help people that have epilepsy. It's an amazing thing that a dog can, before a seizure comes, help get the person on the floor. Fascinating. A dog can be so locked in to the master, to its master, that it can attend to the emotional needs of the master. Now, that's a poor illustration of Jesus being so directed by the Spirit of God that his full delight is whatever his Father's will is. He's locked in. He's fully delighting in what his Father wants him to do. See, this Jesus, he's what we were created to be. Delighting in our Father. That's what we were made for. That's what we were designed to delight in the Lord, but we don't do it because of our sin. But Jesus, this one who's descended from David, fully directed by the Spirit, has no sin of his own. He has no selfishness. So he can be fully locked in, dialed in to the will of his Father, and delighting in that will. He had no original sin. He has no active rebellion against God. So he can be completely set on accomplishing the will of his Father, not self-centered in any way. In fact, in John chapter 4, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That was Jesus' delight, to do what his Father wanted him to do. Being directed by the Spirit, he delighted fully in the Lord. And therefore, since he isn't trying to please anybody else, since he's not pleasing himself, he's not concerned about what anybody else thinks about him, he's able to decide with equity for the poor. See that in verses, the second half of verse 3 through the end of verse 5. This righteous judge, descended from David, directed by the Spirit, delighting in the Lord, decides with equity for the poor. Because he doesn't care what anybody else thinks. Because he's delighting in his Father. Look in these verses, the second half of verse 3 on through verse 5. He shall judge not by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. That doesn't mean he doesn't take in the evidence. He just isn't swayed by silly arguments. The foundation of his judgment isn't what people present or what they say, but with righteousness, verse 4, he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. He decides with equity. this righteous judge, because he's delighting fully in the Lord and the fear of the Lord, it's the opinion of his father that he's concerned about, not the opinion of man. So he's able to decide with equity and judge righteously. Now, judgment, justice, that there's two sides to that coin, right? Because there are times when the poor and the meek of the earth are done dirty, and they need justice. And Jesus is able to decide with equity for them. But then there's also punishment. That's the other side of justice, the other side of the coin of justice. Defending the rights of the oppressed, but then punishing evil. Jesus does both. He fully fulfills both sides of the justice coin, as it were. Advocating, defending for the poor and the oppressed, and also punishing the wicked. You see that aspect in verses 4 and 14. It comes up later in the passage. These are things that the Lord has always been concerned about. That we, created in his image, are to be just. We are to be righteous. We are to defend the cause of the needy, the poor, the oppressed. In earlier in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 1, the very first chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, verse 17 says, "Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." This is what we're to be about, but we fail to be about because of our sin. But Jesus, the Savior, the righteous judge, never failed to decide with equity, to judge righteously. Again in John, this time chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus says, "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." We have these four characteristics: deciding with equity, delighting in the Lord, directed by the Spirit, descended from David. All these characteristics are only met together in one person: Jesus the Christ. God with us, God in the flesh, in Jesus of Nazareth. So first we see that Jesus is a righteous judge. But then in verses 6 through 9, we see the nature of his reign, that he's also bringing a reign of shalom. Shalom is that rich Hebrew Old Testament word. It's not exactly in this passage, but it's the word that characterizes the reign that Jesus is bringing. Wholeness, rightness, things as they are supposed to be. Shalom. Not just the absence of war and conflict, certainly that's part of shalom, but the presence of abundance and blessing. Things as they are supposed to be. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. Animals that usually are prey and predator will be friendly with one another. Things will be as they were designed to be. Predation will no longer be a thing when the reign of King Jesus is complete. And it isn't just in the animal kingdom. Many commentators go back and forth. Are we just talking about animals here? Or are the animals representations of nation states? Little Israel, always getting beat up by the bigger guys. A day will come when peace, when shalom will reign, not only in the animal kingdom, but among nations, when peoples will no longer war with one another, when peace and wholeness will abound. The predator and the prey will get along and coexist in peace. The weak and the strong will no longer be at odds. There will be no oppression, no fear. All the implications of the curse that we brought on ourselves in Genesis chapter 3 are now rolling backwards because of the reign of the righteous judge. Death is working backwards. And creation still longs. Romans 8 tells us the creation itself is longing for the fullness of this reign of shalom to come into existence. But as Isaiah 9 tells us, of the increase of his government, there will be no end. It is increasing. This reign of shalom is growing. It is spreading as ripples out from the empty tomb. This Jesus, the righteous judge, is bringing a reign of shalom. But one thing that's essential for us to recognize, this reign of shalom, look at verse 9. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for, and here's the reason, why will there be no longer predation? Why will shalom exist? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's an odd phrase, as the waters cover the sea. How wet is the ocean? Very. Spot on. That's exactly right. The ocean is soaking wet. There's a day coming when the earth will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is wet. And that is happening now. The knowledge of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is growing, it's expanding. That is what brings about the shalom for which our souls long. We cannot have the shalom that our souls long for, the shalom that we were created to enjoy, the shalom that creation itself is longing for. We cannot have that apart from the spreading of the knowledge of the Lord. And the spreading of the knowledge of the Lord only comes about through the righteous judge, Jesus the Christ. So here's the point on this section. Any attempts to bring about shalom that are divorced from or separated from in any way Jesus the Christ will fail. We're all longing for shalom. Christians, non-Christians alike. We were made for it. It's what our souls were designed to enjoy and delight in. And so we go about, whenever we come to terms with the fact that things aren't the way that they're supposed to be, we come about with ways to make things better. But any merely man-centered way of making things better, of alleviating suffering, which is great, any merely man-centered attempt to bring about shalom will ultimately fail. It isn't policy that's going to bring in the shalom that our souls were made for. Policy is great. We need people to make policy. But it will be of limited usefulness. What I'm saying is that we as believers need to set the bar higher. Let's not settle for a lesser shalom that's really no shalom at all. If we really want to be about the wholeness, the peace, the joy, the delight that God created us for, that Jesus is now working into the world, we have to recognize that merely man-centered ways of bringing about a better life are merely man-centered ways, and they'll only go so far. But we have something better. We have an eternal shalom that we can offer in and through Jesus the Christ. And so in all our efforts at crafting good policy and alleviating suffering, which we need to be doing, we have to have eyes to see and hearts that are motivated by the deeper truth, the longer lasting truth of an eternal shalom that comes about by the work of Jesus the Christ. Any other attempt to pursue or capture shalom apart from Jesus will fall short and fail. Jesus is the righteous judge who's bringing a reign of shalom. And in verses 10 through 16, we see that he's also in that spreading reign of shalom, recovering the remnant of his people. He's recovering his people. Look in verses 10 and 11. You see there, in that day, the root of Jesse. Verse 11, in that day, the Lord will extend his hand. He's talking about the reign of this king, of Jesus, the righteous judge. What God's going to be doing in between the times, in between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, is recovering the remnant of his people, gathering them all in. They've been spread out all over the world, and God is at work in the world, pursuing and recovering his people, gathering them in from the four corners of the earth, bringing into one body this multi-ethnic, multinational, multicultural group of people, the people upon whom he set his love before the foundation of the world. God is at work in the world, bringing this reign of shalom, but also recovering people for himself. The language of Jesus being a light to the nations, a signal is the language of this passage, a signal for the nations. This is the messianic purpose, not only throughout Isaiah, but the whole of the Bible. It's too light a thing that I should redeem just the children of Israel. It's too light a thing. I'm going to make you a light for the nations. God's electing purpose has always been to gather people from all the nations of the world into one body, one beautifully, gloriously diverse body. And as that work is happening, the reign of shalom begins with those people. Because when diverse people come together, there's going to be tension and strife and challenge, misunderstanding, confusion, difficulty, frustration, annoyance. Shalom begins with us, in our diversity, in our difference, in our relationships. The reign of shalom begins with this recovered remnant. So then we can join together, link arms together, and go out into the world and do the work that God is doing through us. God is at work in the world, and he's bringing people to himself, recovering the lost, so that they can then be the outpost, the city on a hill for what shalom is meant to look like. And that's hard work, but it's hard work that we do together. Verses 15 and 16 are particularly poignant because in the work of the spreading of shalom and the recovering of the remnant, we come up against hurdles and obstacles that we think, you know, that's too big of a thing for God to get through. I'm never going to be able to reach that unbelieving family member. I'm never going to be able to reach this neighbor that is so opposed to me. I'm never going to be able to reconcile with this Christian brother or sister because it hurts too much. There's too much damage. There's too much water under the bridge. Look at verses 15 and 16. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the Sea of Egypt and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people. Nothing will be impossible with the Lord. When he is at work in the world recovering his remnant, nothing will get in the way of that. Nothing will get in the way of the shalom that is now spreading over the face of the earth, because it is God's decided purpose that shalom shall reign and his people will come in, and nothing will get in the way of that. And believer, you've got to believe that that's the case. That God makes what is impassable, a massive river at flood stage, you ain't getting through that until the Lord says, whew. And now it's divided into easily passable channels. And lo and behold, there's a way through. Nothing will stop the Lord's redemptive purpose in the world. Whatever obstacle you're facing, however impassable it seems, you serve the God who brought Jesus back from the dead. Nothing will be impassable with him. He will make a way through for his people. So just by way of application, Jesus Christ is the righteous judge who's bringing a reign of shalom as he recovers his remnant. If you are in him, then this is your work too. If you are a Christian, you are united to Jesus Christ by faith. And what that means is you are his. You belong to him. You are no longer your own, but he has purchased you with his precious blood. You are his. And therefore, his priorities are now yours. His interests are now yours. What he's about, you are now about. What are you to be doing? What's your purpose in this world? Well, if you're a Christian, you are here to join with Jesus in his spreading reign of shalom and the recovery of his remnant. That's why you're here. That's your purpose now. In verse 11, we read that the Lord will extend his hand. So verse 11 tells us that God is at work here. Look in verse 14. Speaking of the diverse people of God now come together. Together, they shall, earlier, they shall swoop down the people from the west, and they shall put out their hand together against Edom and Moab. Verse 11, it's God extending his hand doing the work. Verse 14, it's the people of God extending their hand doing the work. We join him in the work. If you're a follower of Christ, this is your work now too. God's people are a part of his expanding reign and his work of recovery. See, the coming of Jesus, our Christian faith, is so much bigger than the forgiveness of our sins. That's big enough. But God has bigger visions for you than just having your sins forgiven. The Christian life is about this universe-changing spread of shalom, that you get to be not merely a recipient, but a participant. Jesus takes the various divergent groups of people that he is calling to himself, and he puts them on a team together, and he says, all right, y'all, off you go. That's the deal. If you're a Christian, you are joined up not only to Jesus, but to all of Jesus' followers, whether you like them or not. Because we're in it together. Because more and more as we follow Jesus, our delight becomes the will of the Lord. More and more, we together are directed by his Spirit. We're becoming together more and more like Jesus. By faith, we who believe in Jesus are caught up in his work, participants, not merely recipients. So what are we to be about? What are we to be doing? In whatever your calling, whatever your vocation, whatever your station in life, God has you there purposefully, intentionally, so that you can be pursuing righteous judgment. So that you can be pursuing shalom in your area of influence. So that you can be about the work of recovering God's people. That's why you're there. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. That's why you're here, to bear fruit. Do you remember verse 1 of our passage? Then shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. If you're in Jesus, you're that branch, because Jesus is that branch, bearing fruit. If you're in Christ, you are a part of his mission. So wherever you're at, pursue being like Jesus. Delight yourself in the Lord, Psalm 37 tells us. Micah 6 tells us to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with our God. Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9 say, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the needs and rights of the poor. Isaiah 56, verse 1 tells us, "Keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come, and my righteousness will be revealed." And Jesus in Matthew 28 tells us to go out and make disciples, baptizing and teaching. You are to be a part of this work, judging righteously, pursuing shalom in whatever your sphere of influence, and working for the recovery of the remnant. A couple of examples of what that could look like. If you're a manager of people, you have opportunity to decide disputes between employees with equity. Not just deciding for the person you like better, the person that makes you more money, but deciding with righteousness. You have an opportunity to be like Jesus in that moment. Or maybe you're a parent who has squabbling siblings. You have an opportunity to be like Jesus and decide with equity. Not just to get the kids to be quiet so you can go back to scrolling social media in peace. But to decide with equity, to pursue shalom in your home, to be the calm that we were designed for, that we, that weary and anxious souls need. We can be attentive to God's present work of recovery. One of the beautiful things is that God is always at work. It's not like we show up and bring Jesus with us. We show up and recognize Jesus is already there. How arrogant of us to think that, well, we're going to go to this far-off place and we're going to take the gospel there. As if the gospel originates with us. It's quite possible that God has already been at work in that, whatever that place is. Whatever that relationship is that you're worried about, this person's never going to believe. I want you to believe that God is actually already at work in that person's heart. Already at work. We show up and recognize God's already active. So join him. Join him in that work. Believe that the gospel is true and going out, even in your midst, even through you. It's fine to recognize that there are obstacles to this recovery work. But will you believe that Jesus can make those obstacles passable, even though they seem impossible to you? You get to cultivate shalom in your little pocket of the world. And this is all Christian work. It's all part of our participating in the righteous judge's reign of shalom and recovery of the remnant. We get to participate, not just receive. Jesus Christ is the righteous judge who's bringing a reign of shalom as he recovers his remnant. His first coming initiated these realities, and we now, by faith, participate with him in the spread of these realities. And we will, one day soon, see their consummation. So then, beloved, in the meantime, let's get to work pursuing shalom, righteousness, and recovery. Let's pray together. Father, empower us by your Spirit to believe that this gospel is true, that you would use even us, frail, broken, sinful people, but that you might be at work in us, expanding our imagination, expanding our belief, so that we might participate with you in what you're doing, spreading your peace, your wholeness, your glory, the knowledge of you in this world. So help us to get to work. Give us eyes to see where you want us to pursue righteousness and shalom and recovery, and then be glorified in us and through us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.